is the Savior on high in the glory, a Savior who suffered on Calvary's tree. Number 10, a Savior as willing to save now as ever. His arm is almighty, his love great and free. Number 10. To sing another hymn, number 20, Behold the Savior at the door, gently knocked, has knocked before, has waited long, is waiting still, you use no other friend so ill. Number 20. Friends, tonight this meeting has been called to proclaim the glad tidings of God's grace, and we thank the Lord that we have the privilege in this land to tell forth this wondrous message again. The Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that it cannot hear. And so we trust that everyone has a listening ear tonight to the Word of God. I'm just a channel and a very poor one at that, but we want you to hear what God has to say to you, because God has a message for each soul here in this room. God looks down into the hearts of each one. If the Lord Jesus, reverently speaking, walked into this room, I wouldn't have to introduce him to anyone, for he knows all about you. He knows your life's history. And in spite of all that he knows, he loves you and wants you to have eternal joy and blessing. And that's the purpose of our meeting tonight. I was in the Barbados In March, as I was coming up through the Caribbean, visiting some of the islands down there, always a happy privilege to share the gospel in the schools and the hospitals. And I visited a man in the hospital in Bridgetown, which is the capital of the Barbados. And I said, "Sir, how is it that you are a patient here?" Well, he said, "I was a lifeguard out there on the shore, and there were two girls that were swimming out there, and they got into trouble. Some undercurrent was pulling at them, and I made an attempt to rescue them. I went out, that was my job, and I was able to save one of them and bring her back safely to land. But the other went down under and was drowned." That man's arm was not able to save that girl. He put forth an effort. He desired to save her, but he wasn't able. Dear friends, tonight that's not the case with the Lord Jesus, whom we desire to present to you tonight. His arm is mighty to save. It can reach down to where you are in your sin, in your guilt. He can lift you up from that horrible pit. He can set you on the solid rock and put a song in your heart. And as has often been said, if you take the Lord as your Savior, boys and girls, He will lift you up and He'll put you on both shoulders. Not on one, you might fall off. He holds the world on one shoulder. The whole world, the Lord Jesus holds on one shoulder. It tells us that in the book of Isaiah. But if you accept the Lord as your Savior, you will be put on both shoulders and taken all the way home to the glory. He won't let you go until He has you safe on the heavenly shore. Do you want to be there? Or do you want to have your sins in this hand and the Lord in the other hand? You can't do that. You've got to give up your sins. People talk about losing something when you accept the Lord as your Savior. What did I lose? I lost my sins. What did I gain? Everything worthwhile in life. Everything worthwhile for eternity. My friend, if you are still unsaved, may God help us tonight to present the message simply. That any boy or girl, or someone who has never heard the gospel before, may know how to be saved. Because one thing I will say, you will not leave this room the same as you entered it. However feebly the gospel may be presented, you are under the sound of the Word of God, and an invitation is being made to you tonight. Right from the heart of God. And there's an urgency about it. It's not a question of take it or leave it. There's an urgency because this may be the last gospel meeting that you will ever attend. God gives you no promise of another opportunity. Not another promise. That you will have a chance to hear the message of salvation again. The mighty Julius Caesar, who was the emperor of Rome and had all the government business to do, one day as he got into his chariot to go to the Senate in Rome, someone put a letter into his hand. "Caesar, read it immediately." He says, I haven't got time. And he put it into his belt and went on to his business in the Senate. And as he ascended the stone steps to the forum, there an assassin was waiting for him. A person was waiting to take his life with a knife. And there he was killed and stabbed. And when they took up his body, they found the letter that he had received but didn't have time to read. And as they opened it and looked at it, there was the warning, Caesar, do not attend the Senate today. Someone is waiting to take your life. If only he had read it, it would have been different. He didn't have time. Dear friend, this evening, are the things of this world so filling your soul, your heart, that you have no time to think about your immortal, your eternal soul? We have had Luke chapter 12 before us several times at the conference. You know what I call that man? I call him a person who miscalculated. That rich man that we have in Luke chapter 12 miscalculated. He had everything that he could wish down here, and he had great plans for the future to get on in this world and to enjoy himself. But he had no thankfulness to God for all the mercies that had been showered upon him. No gratitude to God whatever. It tells us in the book of Proverbs that the plowing of the wicked is sin. That man's life in Luke chapter 12 was lived for self entirely. And there was no thought of God in his plans, whatever. And you know, I think he was in his counting house that night. Do you know where his counting house was? It was his bed. I believe it was his bed. And there he formulated plans for the future. We're going to pull down these barns and build greater, and I'm comfortable. I have nothing to worry about. He took care of his body, no doubt. And his clothes and everything, but his soul totally neglected. What shall it profit a man, though he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Do you think of your soul tonight, my friend, that you have an eternal, invaluable soul that belongs to God, doesn't belong to you? And that God desires to save that soul that you possess. That man in the story in Luke 12, he woke up in a lost eternity. But you know, I think that God gave a warning. There's two things that God does before he judges. One, he gives a warning. Maybe tonight God is giving you a warning about eternity. And number two, he makes a way of escape. A way of escape. Years ago, there was a beautiful mountain in Switzerland. It was called the Rossberg. In the Alps, the towering Alps of Switzerland, you could look up at that mountain. It was majestic. Down at the foot, there was a beautiful blue lake. But one day, there was an officer from the government who was commissioned to go and to examine this mountain to see if it was safe for the residents to continue to occupy their homes at the foot. And he went carefully and prodded and poked at the mountain. He was a geologist. That's a man who knows about rocks and so on, you see. He was trained, and he gathered the residents of that village together. And he said, now, my friends, I don't want to scare you, but it's not safe here. This mountain could fall at any time. Well, some were concerned and some believed what he said and moved away, but many paid little attention to what he said. Children grew up and played in the streets. Old men passed away and marriages took place. 19 years went by and nothing happened until most of the people had forgotten about this government official that had come. And then all of a sudden, one night, there was a tremendous roar and that mountain came down and it filled up the lake, and few, if any, of the residents of that village at the foot of it escaped. They were ushered into eternity. A warning was given. They didn't pay attention. God gives a warning, again I say, a warning because of his great love for you tonight. And he's made a way of escape too, that you might not perish, that you might have the forgiveness of your sins, that you might have eternal life before you leave the room, and know that you're on the road to eternal glory. How wonderful. You may have been at these meetings these last 2 days, but sitting here in the meetings doesn't make you a Christian. You know, when Elijah was taken in a whirlwind to heaven, who was it that missed him? It was the sons of the prophets. They could tell you where he had gone. They could tell you all about it. And I'm afraid that there's going to be some young people like that who can tell you all about the way of salvation. But if the Lord came, and he could come tonight, and many of these seats that I'm looking at here would be empty, would you be left behind with the Bibles on the seats and your parents gone? Dear friends, life is real. Life is earnest. And the grave is not its goal. Dust thou art, unto dust returnest, was not spoken of the soul. I remember having a hobby class in Ottawa years ago. And at that hobby class, we had a family, French family, come to all the meetings, or to many of the meetings that were conducted. One little girl, she was maybe 10 or 12, 10 or 11, and she would hobble to the hobby class on crutches. She loved to be there and hear the gospel. They came many times. Then one dark night in December, there was a fire right in the house nearby. I know where it was. And everyone in that house, except one, was ushered into eternity. Most of those children had come and heard the gospel, not once, but many times. Well, friends, tonight we want to make plain to you, by God's grace, that there is salvation offered from the heart of God. On the hall in Ottawa where I live, we have those two words: God is love and God is light. And those are the two characters of God's nature that are presented in the Word of God. God is light. What does that mean? It means that God is holy, and God is righteous, and God must punish sin, as our brother brought before us last night. He is a holy God. You know, people today, they think very lightly of sin, and they make jokes about it and so on. Do you know why they do that? Because they've never been awakened to see their danger. If a person thinks they're all right and their health is good, they they probably won't go to the doctor. But if they go to the doctor and believe the report that he gives to them, perhaps they have some terrible disease. They didn't know about it before. They might have joked about it before, but when they learn that they have this disease, cancer or whatever it might be, they have a change of mind. They don't joke about it anymore. Fools make a mock at sin. So repentance really is a change of mind. You see things as God sees them. And you realize that that God is light, and that he is holy, and that he will not pass over your sin. He has made a way of escape. So along with repentance goes something else. Let's look at a verse in Acts chapter 20 here. Chapter 20 of Acts, verse 21, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. So, dear friends, tonight these two things go together. Repentance toward God, that's a change of mind about your condition in God's sight tonight. The other part is the remedy. And how do you come into the good of the work of Christ on the cross? Did he only die as a martyr? Many people, you say, have died as a martyr. No, the Lord Jesus died as a substitute, as a sacrifice for you. He had to bear the awful judgment for my filthy sins. Much more than a martyr, he did suffer terribly, as our brother described to us last night, from hearts like ours. But those sufferings, the spitting, the crown of thorns, and the mockery that he endured were terrible. That's your heart and mine revealed. So, my friend, you're not under trial tonight. The trial was over at the cross. It was over at the cross. Now you are convicted, and so was I, as a sinner in the sight of a holy God. Man is no longer on probation. He is guilty before God. He needs to repent. And my friend, if you have not repented and owned your true condition before a holy God yet, may you do so tonight while the Word of God is being presented to you. God now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And then the other word that is on our hall, God is love. Well, people often like that aspect of the gospel. Oh, yes, God is love. He will have mercy upon me and he will pass over my sins, I hope. Listen, my friend, God will not pass over your sins. Every transgression will receive its due recompense of reward. Do you know that every sin must be punished? I say that to some of the young people that are so careless that we meet in Canada sometimes. Every sin must be punished. Well, they say to me, what about your sins? Well, they must be punished too. And that is the glorious truth of the gospel, that the Lord Jesus took the punishment for my guilty, filthy sins on the cross. What it cost him, we'll never be able to measure or fathom. It was infinite, the hours of darkness and the anguish of his soul. Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow. And so, my friend, tonight, we want to be only a signpost, perhaps a feeble one, to Christ. You know, there's signposts in some of the countries that I visit. The oldest signpost in the world is in Northumberland in North England. It's 1,700 years old, 17 centuries. That old signpost was put there, likely by the Romans, and it's still pointing the way. Although the lettering is a little bit blurred, it's legible still. You can know the way to go. Dear friends, tonight, God has given you a signpost. The cross of Christ points you to heaven, forgiveness of sins, eternal life. The cross is the signpost to eternal glory. Are you going to ignore it? Are you going to go on with your sins and take a chance, as people say? No chance in that. God is love. God is light. That means God is holy, but God's love was shown in the gift of His Son. A sacrificial love, as we have been reminded. I've been in India a number of times, and you know one of the most beautiful buildings in the world? I guess you've all heard about it. It's the Taj Mahal. Well, some years ago, I went to see the Taj Mahal. It's up in the north of India at a place called Agra. Now, the Taj Mahal is about 300 years old, just as beautiful as the day it was built. Precious jewels and white marble, inlaid jewels all over it. Magnificent building. It's really a tomb, as you probably know. It's really the tomb of a Mughal leader, a Muslim. One time the Muslims had large control of India. And Sheikh Jahan, he built this tomb for his favorite wife. And he had it constructed over a period of 30 to 40 years. And there it is in all its pristine beauty. But you know, that Taj Mahal, although it's a beautiful structure, it's really the monument of the love of a man for a woman who, in some measure, returned his love for her. But tonight, I'm pointing you to one whose love is reaching out to guilty sinners. There was nothing in us, or in you or me, to draw out that love. What was there? Enmity, hatred, fear, rebellion. And yet God is reaching out with that love to those who don't deserve it. The Taj Mahal is a monument of love, but the cross is the greatest monument of love that the world has ever seen. Does it mean anything to you that the Son of God, the eternal creator of the universe, has come into the world, given his life a sacrifice that you might be saved and forgiven your sins? Every one of those countless sins that you and I have committed, more than the hairs of your head, more than you can count, can be forgiven tonight and washed in the precious blood of Christ? Or are you going to go on indifferent, indifferent? Do you see no beauty in the person of whom we are speaking tonight? The eternal Son of God, who loved us and gave himself for us, came from the glory. He didn't want to be alone in the glory. He left it and came to a world that meant, and nail him to a cross that sinners like you and I might be saved eternally. Mr. Moody was a great preacher of the gospel. He preached in many parts of the world, you probably know. You know, when he was having a meeting at one time, this is an old story, you may have heard it before. There was a newspaper reporter who didn't have much faith, didn't have much respect for Mr. Moody's presentation of the gospel. He thought it was just emotionalism, you know. He says, I'll go to the meeting anyway, and I'll be able to make a report about this nonsense. So the reporter came to the meeting that Mr. Moody held. There he was, sitting in the audience. Mr. Moody told a story. He was speaking that night about spiritual darkness. And he told a story. He said, I read this story in the newspaper. There was a man going along, and he saw three little girls looking into a store window and describing all the beautiful things, the dolls and all the toys and everything that they saw inside the window. This was around Christmas time. But he said, I noticed that one little girl, she didn't respond at all. Her face was blank and they were describing it excitedly, but she didn't say anything. So I drew a little bit closer to see what was wrong. And I found out that little girl was blind. So although they described all the wonderful things they saw, that little girl couldn't understand it. She couldn't see it. She didn't know anything about it. And Mr. Moody said, you know, that reminded me of many people in the world today who don't see any beauty in the Lord Jesus. They're spiritually blind. They don't see that He is the Savior that died on the cross for them. They don't see any beauty in Him. And you know, the reporter who was sitting there, he said, that's me. And he came up and he said to Mr. Moody, he said, I was the man who saw those little girls looking in at the store. And he says, I have to admit that I am spiritually blind, but the Lord has touched my heart tonight. He's shown me that I need a Savior, and I need to have my eyes opened and my heart opened. And you know, that reporter was saved that night. Dear friends, tonight, the gospel is for you, not for the person beside you. We want to point you to that blessed one who has given everything that love could give, that you might have the forgiveness of sins. As we have often heard, the work of Christ was a perfect work. And it was done by a perfect person, that you might have perfect peace with God. Through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. Do you want to have the forgiveness of sins tonight? God is offering it to you. He's not asking you to turn over a new leaf and live a better life. It'll just get as filthy as the others. We've tried that. But God is looking down. He knows your name. He knows where you live and all about your life. He loves you. Knows your sins. He wants to forgive them forever and cast them into the depths of the sea, as far as the east is from the west, never to be brought up against you again. Years ago, there was a Scottish doctor. He was a kind doctor. And the patients would come to him, you know, and it was a poor part of Scotland, and he would often kindly look after their problem, and they didn't have any money, very little in those days. So he said, that's all right. I'll just pass over, forget about the charge, the fee, So he wrote on the book, forgiven, too poor to pay. Well, the kind Scottish doctor lived and worked for years in that community, and then he died. And the heirs of the estate came along, and his wife looked at that record book there, the account book, and she said, look here, there's quite a few of these fees that have not been paid here, marked in red, and I need the money. I'm going to try to get some of this these payments back again, settled. So she went to a lawyer, and the lawyer said, lady, whose writing is this here that is on the book that you're showing to me? Oh, my husband's. And did he write that with his own hand? Yes, he did. But it hasn't been paid. Lady, I'm sorry. There's no court in the whole world that will ever get that money back. He has forgiven it, and it's settled. So the case is closed. Dear friend, it's been settled through the work of Christ on the cross of Calvary, and you can be forgiven if you will take Christ tonight. Put your faith and your trust in the work he did for you. Don't neglect the most important matter of your soul, of your life. Felix was like that, you know. As the Apostle Paul reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, he trembled. His conscience was awakened. But what did he say? Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. We never read in Scripture that Felix ever called for the Apostle Paul again. He had the opportunity. He knew his need. The Spirit of God had convicted that man who was a loose living sinner of his great need, but he refused to bow the knee in repentance to Christ. And I don't believe that he ever was saved from his sins. Belshazzar was warned the very night when his life was taken, that hand of a man came out and wrote on the plaster, thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting. And the God in whose hand thy breath is, thou hast not glorified. He had a warning, but Belshazzar was ushered into eternity, an unregenerate, lost soul. Dear friend, tonight God is reaching out in his wonderful love, and he wants you to be saved. I just want to look at one verse. Our time is nearly gone here. Luke's Gospel, chapter 20. We'll just look at a verse or two here. The parable, you remember that the rich man that we spoke about in Luke's Gospel, chapter 12, had said those words, what shall I do? And he was only thinking of his own comfort and his pleasure. He didn't think of the poor that were all around him. Self occupied that man. But do you know that God says those very words? What shall I do? Let's look in the 20th chapter here, coming down, verse 10. At the season he sent a servant to the husbandmen, that they should give him of the fruit of the vineyard, but the husbandmen beat him and sent him away empty. Again he sent another servant, and they beat him also and treated him shamefully, and sent him away empty. Again he sent a third, and they wounded him also and cast him out. Then said the Lord of the vineyard, what shall I do? I will send my beloved son. It may be they will reverence him when they see him. You know, we soon reach the end of our resources. But here, it's wonderful to see that God should use this expression, what shall I do? The vineyard is the land of Israel. And the husbandmen were the favored people, the Jewish nation, who were brought nigh to God. They had the oracles, they had the temple. They were recipients of the word of God. They had the scriptures in their hand. And the Lord dwelt in their midst. These prophets, the servants of God, were sent to receive worship, to receive obedience that was due to the Lord of the vineyard. But the claims of God, they were refused. They were disregarded. Think of the treatment that the prophets received here. It was an insult. They abused those faithful servants. Daring rebellion. God could have recourse to retribution. We think of the retribution that has been given to the state, the country of Afghanistan. The retaliation. God could have had recourse to that because of the way that they treated his servants. But you know, God is slow to anger. He's patient. And he adopted a plan of the most wonderful grace. What shall I do? He's going to demonstrate the love and the earnestness of his heart. He's going to show what was there. And who did he send? One with the greatest authority and dignity possible, his own beloved son. My ambassador from heaven, supported with all my authority, surely they will reverence him. But we see what happened, verse 14, but when the husbandmen saw him, they reasoned among themselves, saying, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance may be ours. So they cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. What therefore shall the Lord of the vineyard do unto them? And I ask you, my friend, what could exceed the grace that sent his beloved son, who came to reveal the heart of God, the one who was in the bosom of the Father? What could exceed that wondrous grace toward a perishing world? He has given the dearest object of heaven. Do you want to see the climax of man's sin? It's at the cross. There is the end of the world morally before God. That's where man displayed what was in his heart. And your heart is no different, nor mine. That's where man showed what was in his heart. And that's why we say that man is no longer under probation. The trial is over. Well, we see the answer here. What therefore shall the Lord of the vineyard do unto them? He shall come and destroy those husbandmen, shall give the vineyard to others. Well, that's actually what happened. But God had deeper purposes of blessing, and remission of sins is now proclaimed through that work of Calvary. God did judge that nation, but he had other purposes of blessing for you and for me. And he now offers you the forgiveness of your guilty sins. It's now to whosoever. And if you turn over to Acts chapter 2, you will see that those same words are used again. When Peter preached the gospel to the guilty nation of Israel, who had crucified their Messiah and put him to an open shame, you'll find those same words. They were convicted in their heart and their conscience. They had miscalculated just as much as the man in Luke chapter 12.
They thought they had got rid of Christ. Put him on the cross and they would hear nothing more about him. But he didn't remain on the cross or in the grave. He rose triumphant, a living Savior in the glory. They had miscalculated. And Peter presents the gospel and commands them to repent. They were earnest. And they wanted to know what to do. Dear friends, that's God's message to you tonight, is to repent of those sins which you are guilty of, and the rejection of Christ, which which has been part of your experience. And so as we come to the end of our meeting now, dear friends, we just want to remind you that the Lord Jesus is willing to save you. He's willing to save to the uttermost all those that come unto God by him. That hand has never lost a man. Little story that I have told to the children down in the West Indies, they seem to enjoy it. Maybe I'll just close with this little story, and I hope that it will illustrate the gospel, not only be an entertainment, but illustrate the gospel. Now, I come from Canada, and we have the beautiful Niagara Falls. I'm sure that many of you have seen the falls, 300 feet high, with two sections to them, the Canadian side and the American side. Well, in 1859, there was a man from France. He was an acrobat. His name was Blondin, and he was a tightrope walker. I suppose that many have heard this story, but we'll just tell it briefly. And he came over from France, and they put a tightrope across the Niagara Falls. And Blondin was just like a monkey. He went out there, he turned somersaults, he walked backward, he sat down on the tightrope and ate his lunch. He walked with baskets on his feet. 100,000 people watched him as he pranced around like a monkey on the tightrope, the swirling waters 200 feet below. And he came safely over to the other side. It was the 100,000 people that were weak with anxiety, not Blondin. They ran special trains from Buffalo. He was going to do it again. But he said, "I don't want to cross the rope by myself. Who will go with me?" There was that vast number of people. They all saw him do it. They knew he could do it. But you know, although the Prince of Wales, who was going to be the king, although he saw Mr. Blondin perform that remarkable feat, when Mr. Blondin asked him, "Sir, will you come with me?" "No, thank you." Was there anyone that would go across on his back? One man, his manager, Colcord. He got on his back and they started across the tightrope. But someone had loosened the ropes. And as they approached the middle, just right over the falls there, 200 feet, the swirling, churning white water below. One step and he was gone. He realized that there was danger. He realized that this was the closest call of his life, because the rope was swaying back and forth. Would he make it or not? And he said to his manager, Colcord, he says, "You get down and hold on to my hips." And he says, "Remember, you're no longer Colcord, you're Blondin. If I sway, you sway. Don't balance yourself, or it's the end of both of us." So he set his teeth. There was the other side, the Canadian side, I think it was. The only way that he could get over was to run. And with that man on his shoulders, he set his teeth and he ran, and to the wild excitement of the vast crowd, he landed safely on the other side. That was the last time Mr. Blondin ever took a trip across the falls. The paths of human glory only lead to the grave. He never did it again. And he's gone now. I don't know if he crossed the waters of death into the glory. Those 100,000 people are gone. But I want you to know that no one has crossed the river of death alone. And there's one who can take you across safe and sound if you will trust him. He's gone down into the waters of death and judgment. He's come up triumphant. He can take you across on his shoulders of strength. That hand has never lost a man. Will you trust him? Will you put your faith in him tonight and land safely on the heavenly shore, washed in the precious blood of Christ and on the road to eternal glory? May God bless his word to us. Shall we sing in closing? Well, we'll sing number 21. Shall we stand and sing number 21?